us. We just go verse by verse here, and so you will need that to help follow along. Leviticus 14, beginning at verse 33. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "When you enter the land of Canaan, which I give you for a possession, and I put a mark of leprosy on a house in the land of your possession, then the one who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, 'Something like a mark of leprosy has become visible to me in the house.' And the priest shall then command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to look at the mark, so that everything in the house need not become unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to look at the house. So he shall look at the mark, and if the mark on the walls of the house has a greenish or reddish depressions and appears deeper than the surface, then the priest shall come out of the house to the doorway and quarantine the house for 7 days." So, Lord, as we look here at the health of our homes and marriages and families, as we look to see if the marks of sin are in our homes and eating away, Lord, at the foundation of our lives together, I pray specifically, Lord, that men, that husbands, that dads would pay attention this morning, that women, mothers, and wives would pay attention, that, Lord, singles who are living maybe with parents or with roommates, Lord, we know that sin can get in there too. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Last week we read about the discovery of toxic mold in houses, and the discovery there is in verses 33 through 35, and not going to belabor that a whole lot this morning. The leprosy that's spoken of here, it refers to a species of mildew that grows in dark and damp places. And even like you would find on TLC or some of those shows, you know, mold can be very toxic even today, and it can ruin the health of so many people, and it can bring a house down. And so then, as now, these kinds of toxic molds can have disastrous effects on people's health. But even as toxic mold could be found in the walls of houses of the Israelites, there can be the marks of sin in the walls of your home that if you ignore the sin that's growing in your home, the sin that's growing in your life and in your heart, and in the life and the heart of your children, or your roommate, or even your mom or dad if you're living with them, if you ignore the sin that's being manifest in your house, listen, you're allowing something that has disastrous and destructive effects to undermine the walls of your home and your life together. The walls of your home, it should be love. That's what we looked at last week. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is patient and love is kind. That's the essence of love. In the 1 Corinthians 13 passage, love is two things, and then there's eight things that it's not, and then there's five things that it does, but it only is two things. And listen, if you can master patience and kindness, you've nailed love. You're going to be a lover. People are going to love to be around you because you're a patient person and you're a kind person. And patience comes first. And this isn't a sermon out of 1 Corinthians 13, though you probably need it. I know I need it. But patience comes first, because if you're not patient with people, if you're not going to take time with them, you won't be kind to them, right? So the number one dynamic of love is patience. And boy, if you're an impatient person, you're struggling in your relationships with people. And flash, people are struggling in their relationship with you. Because who wants to be around an impatient person? Someone who's always flying off the handle. Someone who's not taking time for me. See, when the walls of your home are patience and kindness, your marriage and your family, it's going to be healthy. And it's going to believe all things and hope all things and endure all things and bear all things. And if patience and kindness are the walls of your house, Your home and the security of your home and the blessing that it's meant to provide for those living in the home, it'll never fail. Because love never fails. Patience and kindness never fail. And that's what the Lord would build into our hearts. And that's what the Lord would build into the walls of our home. Now, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 of 8 things that love is not. 8 things that patience and kindness are not. And so the signs of sin in the walls of your home are, and we looked at this in depth last week, jealousy, bragging, arrogance, sexual indecency, selfishness, anger, bitterness, ungodliness. And man, when these things mark your home, when these things have a growing presence in the walls of your home, in your life with your wife, your husband, your kids, listen, there is a mark. There's a leprous mark in your home. And again, if left unabated, it's going to destroy your home. Your selfishness, your insecurity, your anger, your bitterness, your sexual indecency, that can cause the walls of a home, that can cause a marriage and a family to weaken and possibly collapse. And some of you are survivors of a collapsed home. We wouldn't have to go down too many rows to find someone. You know, you're the surviving child of a divorce, and you saw your mom and your dad just, you know, tear your house apart. And it's a wonder that you're alive today. It's a wonder that you're a Christian today. It's a wonder that you're in church today because of all the abuse, you know, that you experienced. And you know what it's like to be the victim of a home that's collapsed, of a home where the mark of sin was allowed just to, you know, fester and grow and grow, and then eventually bring down that home. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor, some of the things that you've identified as being marks of sin, being the marks of spiritual leprosy, they're accepted in my culture of origin. In my culture of origin, it's okay to be angry towards someone who has harmed you. It's okay to be bitter against someone who has damaged you. And it's okay for a husband to demand certain things of his wife, even though that she might be unwilling to do whatever it is you want her to do. And my response to that is, that may be your culture, but that's not the culture of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God culture, it trumps American culture, African-American culture, Chinese culture, Filipino culture, Indian culture, Mexican culture, German, Italian, Polish culture. What else do we have in here? Canadian. What? Canadian culture. Definitely Canadian culture. Malpitas culture, you know. The kingdom of God, it trumps all of that. And it really doesn't matter what your culture of origin allows. Theologians who know would say, big deal, so what? It's what the kingdom of God is. And God is bringing, God doesn't want to make me a better Canadian or a better American or a better Mexican or a better Italian. He's making me into the image of his son. He's bringing me into the kingdom of God and developing in me the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God culture triumphs over all of that. Well, in verses 36 through 38, we have the first inspection of a home. And so the house owner, in verses 33 through 35, he sees the mark of leprosy in his house. And he goes, yikes! And so he goes to get the priest. And the priest is to come, and we have the first inspection there. The priest shall then command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to look at the mark, so that everything in the house need not become unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to look at the house. So he shall look at the mark, and if the mark on the walls of the house has greenish or reddish depressions and appears deeper than the surface, then the priest shall come out of the house to the doorway and quarantine the house for 7 days. Now, you'll notice in verse 36 that the first thing the priest does is the priest makes a command. And actually in the Hebrew, the word command is in the first place in this verse, meaning it's the verb to be emphasized. No longer is the house owner in charge. The priest now comes. The priest is in charge. It's out of the hands of the homeowner. And the first thing the priest does is he exercises authority. He makes a command. And he comes as Lord. This priest, he comes as Lord. And the homeowner had to step aside for him. Because the priest comes in, he knows what to do. You know, Jesus, by his Spirit, he's the priestly inspector. I mean, I am so blessed that I can have Jesus come in. I can invite Jesus into my home. I can invite Jesus into my heart. And I can say, Lord, you know, I see this thing happening. I see that dynamic unfolding. You know, Lord, tell me what to do. I'm kind of confused. I really don't know what to do. But I believe that you know what to do. I can invite Jesus into my home and I can ask his wisdom. You know, so often Jesus has pointed out a spot of leprosy in my heart. When I thought Fran was full of leprosy. And the Lord says, no, she's clean. It's you. And when I come into my right mind, I'll go, yes, Lord. I want to see that sin taken out of my life. I want to see that attitude. I want to see that stinking thinking taken out of my life and out of my heart. When I've been unkind to my wife, when I've been harsh to my children, and now my grandchildren. Boy, you know, sometimes Papa can get cranky, can't we? You know, and boy, I've had it up to here with playing with kids and do this and do that and do this and do that. And I can get harsh. It happened once like 10 years ago, but, you can get harsh towards people. And you deserve your space. You deserve your time. They're always on you. But the Lord comes and says, you know, that's not a godly heart. That's not godly thinking. Sin. I mean, Tim, you're sin. My name is synonymous with sin. He says, Tim, listen, that sin that you're allowing to you're harboring in your heart, and you're making compromise, you're justifying it, you're making excuses, you're giving explanations. And so the priest comes, he knows what to do. Lord, look, as the house owner would say, priest, come and look at this mark. Jesus, would you come and I might first of all say, would you come and look at my wife? But then he says, it's not her, Tim. It's you. You're allowing a mark to fester in the walls of your heart, which then can affect the home. Notice he says there also in verse 36 that they shall empty the house before the priest goes in. You know, the damage of sin can grow wider and wider. Because if the priest goes in and he says that indeed is a leprous mark, that is toxic mold that we then need to quarantine the house, everything in the house becomes unclean, unusable. But if they empty the house first, they'll have it at their disposal, right? They'll have it there so they can use it. It won't be declared unclean. You know, the damage of sin, it can grow and grow. It can get wider and wider. The anger, the bitterness, the lust, and the selfishness of mom and dad or even kids can engulf the whole home, and it can affect everybody inside of it. And not everyone has to become unclean. Boy, you've heard, and I've heard too, maybe it's true in your home. When parents, you don't discipline yourselves, and you argue in front of the kids. Or dad, you call your wife a name. Or, you know, wife, you call your husband a name in front of the kids. Boy, they pick that up. That registers something in their heart. And you wonder where they picked their dirty language up from. Where'd you hear that from? Well, it's when you were talking to mom. That's where I picked that up from. And there's this ever widening damage that sin does in the home. And you just need to call a truce. And both of you, Jesus, will you come in? And would you look at what's happening in our lives? Call in Jesus. Admit your need to him before everybody gets slimed. You know, everyone doesn't have to be defiled because of your sin and because of your anger and because you can't control yourselves in the home. Call a truce. Empty the house. You know, King David's sin and then King David's silence about his sin. Excuse me. It slimed everybody in his house. Here's what 2 Samuel 12 says. This is after King David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he has engineered the killing of her wife, of her husband Uriah, and then he takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And he's lived with her now for about 9 months. He hasn't confessed his sin. He hasn't acknowledged it. He hasn't come clean. And everybody in the palace knows, probably everybody in the country knows about David's sin, adultery and murder. I mean, those are death sentence sins and crimes in the Old Testament. And David is just sitting there after doing this, and he's been silent about his sin. He's too proud to admit how far he's fallen. And I bet everybody in this room, there are some things you've done that you would never ever tell us, just because you're so ashamed of what you've done, of what you've thought, of how you've treated someone, and you can't admit to anybody else that yes, at that point of time, you were that kind of person. And you actually did that thing. And here's David. He has, I don't know what kind of a self-image he had in terms of, you know, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. I don't know if he had that thought about himself. I don't know if he went around going, I'm a holy guy, I'm so spiritual. And then to sin and have such moral failure on that kind of a scale, it probably just blew apart his self, you know, his self-image. But here's what Nathan the prophet says to David about 9 months after his sin. Nathan says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your companion, in this case his son, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight." This is Nathan saying, King David, you've let sin get out of control in your home, and now it's slimed everyone. Now everybody is broken by your sin. Everybody is wounded and bruised by what you've done. And I wonder if Nathan the prophet came into your home, would Nathan say that to you? If God revealed to him the depth of what's happening in your life and in my life and in my home, what would he say? What would he say to us? So David, because he let this sin grow and fester, I can think if we had spiritual x-ray, infrared spiritual eyes, we could look at the inside of the halls of that palace and just see this reddish, greenish mold everywhere. And the whole place had been infected by David's sin. Well, the priest comes in, he empties the house, and he says there, in verse 37, there is the inspection. So he shall look at the mark, and if the mark on the walls of the house has greenish or reddish depressions and appears deeper than the surface, then he quarantines the house. And so the color, the contour, and the depth of the mark is what the priest is looking at. And the priest, he's to determine if this is a first phase of a leprous mark of sin, of something that's going to destroy the home. Is this a first phase, or is this just a passing phase? Is this just a mark on the wall? And some bleach will take it off, or some, you know, elbow grease will take it off, whatever. You know, in your own home, is something flaring up and it's just going to burn out overnight? Or is it going to burn on and on? Is a child screaming, "I want to die. I wish I was dead"? Is he just blowing off steam? Or is he in deep, deep depression? You really don't know just, you know, listening to the child cry that. There has to be that inspection. And so there is the quarantine there in verse 38. The priest shall come out and he shall quarantine the house for for 7 days. And as he quarantines it, basically what's happening is he's bringing it under the eye of God. He's going to keep an eye on it. What does God say about this mark here? I'm going to keep an eye on something that just might be a little bit out of whack. And maybe for some of you, there's a friendship at work that's beginning to become a flirtation. And you like it when you see that he's in his cubicle, when you see her car in the parking space. And there's just more than just a friend, it's a woo-hoo. There's a flirtation that's going on there. And could that just be a passing thought that needs to be put to death, that needs to be brought under the lordship of Jesus? Or is that, you know, a seed that's planted now that's beginning to grow? Or your indulgence has become an addiction. Yeah, you drink a little bit of wine, you have a little beer, you have a little vodka, you have a little, you know, whatever, and it goes on and on and on. And yeah, this isn't a sermon against drinking, but listen, anything can become an addiction. It has your indulgence. Is it on the edge of becoming an addiction? That hurt that you've sustained by your wife, your husband, your kids, your ex-wife, your ex-husband, your boss, your peers, has that hurt? Does it have the danger of turning into a bitterness? And being hurt, that's just, boy, if you weren't hurt when something bad happens, well, that you're probably weird, you know. You need to be hurt when people reject you, when people betray you. It would be strange not to be hurt. But it would be so easy for that hurt then to molder and to fester and to turn into, you know, a bitterness that then, you know, you harbor and you begin to nurse this grudge. Is it a passing phase, or is it a first phase? And that's what the priest is trying to determine. When I come back after a week, if this mark is gone or it's faded, no big deal. But when I come back and it's not gone, something needs to be happened. Now, the implication is here too that if he comes back after a week and the mark is gone or the mark has faded, that if the color and the contour and the depth of the mark doesn't point to being malignant, it doesn't point to something dangerous, the house is going to be clean. You know, things can look suspicious to the eye of the owner, but the priest has a trained eye, and the priest knows. It's like this little girl, she goes to the Catholic priest, and she says, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned." And he says, "Well, what have you done, my child?" She said, "Well, this morning I looked in the mirror, and I said to myself, how beautiful I am." And the priest said, "Well, honey, that's not a sin. That's a mistake." So is it a sin or is it a mistake? You know, you gotta figure that out. So there's a second inspection that begins in verse 39. Then the priest shall return on the seventh day and make an inspection again. If the mark has indeed spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall order them to tear out the stones with the mark in them and throw them away at an unclean place outside the city. He shall have the house scraped all around inside, and they shall dump the plaster that they scrape off at an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and replace those stones, and he shall take other plaster and replaster the house. So that's the second inspection. So it says there, if the mark has spread in the walls. Well, when it comes to our lives, what walls are he talking about? When he talks about the walls of our home, what would that look like? Well, it's the walls of security, intimacy, honesty, and trust. If these things are eroding in your life, if these things are diminishing, where the trust and the intimacy and the honesty between husband and wife and children and parents is eroding, listen, it's not a passing phase. It's the first phase of something that can destroy your home. See, something that you've brought in, something that someone else has brought in, is now threatening your home. It's infected the walls of your home. And only through radical repentance and removal of the destructive behavior will the home be made healthy. And so here he says there, verse 40, the priest shall order them to tear out the stones that has, you know, the mark of leprosy or the mold on it, and throw them away in an unclean place and scrape all of the plaster everywhere. That had to be a huge job. That had to be a huge job. You know, we got that, the popcorn on the ceilings. It's supposed to have asbestos in it. I just leave it. I don't think I have any in my home, but I had some homes where it was up there, and I thought, that's just too much. If I get lead poisoning, oh well, I'm going to die and go to heaven. Big deal, you know. But, you know, they had that. That was in the home, and it was just spread everywhere. And it would threaten the home. And the only thing that would really take care of this was just tearing the whole thing out. And for you and I, it's radical repentance. When the Lord shows you your selfishness, when the Lord shows you your sexual indecency, when the Lord shows you your dishonesty, when the Lord shows you your jealousy and your arrogance and your selfishness, God, take that from me. To confess it as sin to Jesus and let Jesus come and take it away. Let Jesus come and cleanse you. That's what's happening here. Take out and scrape off anything that's attacking the home. Anything that would damage oneness, anything that would destroy your home has to be carried out. You know, when you look at David's life and what David allowed in his home with, you know, Bathsheba and then the murder of Uriah, there was sexual indecency. There was lust, obviously. There was violence that David then perpetrated against Uriah when he had him killed. And his rebellion against God, all of these things were reproduced in his kids. Sexual lust, violence, and rebellion. And you can read David's life from 2 Samuel 12 on. And it's a story of sexual lust, violence, and rebellion. And all of these things that he allowed to fester in his home. That he allowed the whole home and the whole palace to be slimed with. Like the text says, the sword, which is an instrument of violence, shall not depart from your home, which should be a place of peace. The sword is going to come into your home, and your home is going to become a battlefield. Have you ever known families that it was a battlefield? Maybe your life, maybe your home. But boy, you know, when mom and dad got together, the sparks just flew. And the kids, you know, ran off to the other room. But David's sin, it defiled his home. And I don't know if David had, you know, after the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, I don't know if he had fallen on his face the day after that. Well, God would have forgiven him. We know that. In fact, he should have been put to death, but the prophet came to him and said, "You shall not die." And so the Lord's mercy triumphed over his judgment when it came to David in that case. But I think if David had fallen on his face and confessed it as sin, I think the kids would have seen this example of a godly man confessing the worst things that a human being could do. But when he kept silent about his sin, as he lived in rebellion against God, as he lived in that adultery, as he lived in the filth of that murder, this spread to his kids, and the kids saw an example of an ungodly man. And so they're to rip out the stones and the plaster. Then verse 42, they shall take other stones and replace those stones, and he shall take other plaster and replaster the house. And in the same way, you and I, when the Lord convicts us of sin and sin is taken out of our lives, it's confessed and it's cleansed, here's what Colossians 3, verse 8 says. We can build with new materials. We can put on a new man. We can have new stones in the walls of our lives. But now is the time, Paul says, to get rid of anger. Scrape all this stuff out of your life. Anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. And in its place, you've ripped out those stones, and in its place you've clothed yourself with a brand new nature. Jesus Christ has come and you've clothed yourself with Jesus Christ. And so the same action, the same behavior that the priest directs in Leviticus 14:42 is the exact same counsel that Paul gives to believers in Jesus Christ in Colossians 3:8, 9, and 10. Whatever is infected by sin, whatever is a blot on the glory of God, rip it out of your life. And God has new things to rebuild your life with. Now, in verses 43 through 53, we have the third inspection. So at the first inspection, he's quarantined the house. In the second inspection, if the mark has spread, they've ripped out the stones, they've replastered the house. Then verse 43, there's another inspection. If, however, the mark breaks out again in the house after he has torn out the stones and scraped the house and after it has been replastered, then the priest shall come in and make an inspection. If he sees that the mark has indeed spread in the house, it is a malignant mark in the house. It is unclean. He shall therefore tear down the whole house, all its stones and its timbers, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall take them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever goes into the house during the time that he is quarantined, it becomes unclean until evening. Likewise, whoever lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes. If, on the other hand, the priest comes in and makes an inspection, and the mark has not indeed spread in the house after the house has been replastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the mark has not reappeared. To cleanse the house, then, he shall take two birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop. Hyssop is like a broccoli cluster, and they would dip that in the blood, and that would soak up the blood, and they would sprinkle the blood with that little broccoli, or that hyssop that looked like a broccoli. Is it a branch of broccoli? Is that what it is? What do you call a little? A what? A stalk? A stalk of broccoli. It looks like that. Verse 51, he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet screen, and with a live bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, as well as in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall thus cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, along with the live bird, with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet string. However, he shall let the live bird go free outside the city into the open field. So he shall make atonement for the house, and it will be clean. So we first of all see the destruction of the home in verses 43 through 47. And you'll notice at the end of verse 44, if the mark of leprosy shows up again after they've replaced the infected stones and after they have replastered the home, notice it says that if it reappears, it's a malignant mark in the house. It is unclean. Now, the word malignant is related to the word bitter in the Hebrew. There's something of bitterness that's gripped the home here. There is sin that will not be let go. There is sin that won't let the home go, or maybe even better yet, there's sin that the home won't let go of. You know, we all have sins. We just don't want to let go of. And then that's what's happening here, is that mom and dad, or mom and dad, they've insisted upon a way of life that doesn't conform to the will of God, the way of God. And so there's this mark that has grown, and again, it's infested the whole house. So these marks of sin, these marks of leprosy, they break out and they destroy the home. You know, God doesn't want your home to rot. God doesn't want your home to fall, because when walls fall, people get hurt. And there are many people that are buried in the collapse of in the rubble of collapsed homes. You know, some of you have been married, you've been divorced, and you've crawled out from under the rubble of a collapsed house. And you know very well, even though you wouldn't have put it in this story seems so foreign, and yet when we begin to think of it this way, We go, wow, yeah, that describes my life. That describes my experience. Man, part of my childhood was lived with these leprous marks breaking out all over the walls of my house. Because when houses fall, people get hurt. Now, this is interesting. When the priest came in and he inspected that leprous mark, he looked at the color of it, the contour, and the depth of it. The priest didn't come to heal it. The priest didn't come with medicine. He came to inspect it and then declare it to be clean or insist that it be torn down. You know, sin cannot be healed. Sin cannot be worked around. It has to be torn out. The house owner here, he was not to compromise with the leprous mark on the walls of the house. He was supposed to tear out the stones and the plaster that were infected by it. The mark here, the priest didn't come and flush the mark with water. He didn't come and anoint it with oil. He didn't come and sprinkle it with blood. That wasn't his purpose. Sin cannot be healed. Deafness can be healed. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear. But sin cannot be healed. It has to be torn out of a person's life. It has to be removed. It has to be torn out of the house. You know, the greatest victims of a broken home are the children. It's so true. And we're told there in verse 46, moreover, whoever goes into the house during the time that he is quarantined, it becomes unclean until evening. Likewise, whoever lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and whoever eats in the house shall wash his clothes, because he's been declared unclean. The greatest victims of a broken home are the children. And they go into these quarantined houses. They go into these places that have the mark of leprosy on them. And the people are people touched by the leprous homes are unclean. It messes with them. When they go into this home just to maybe check it out or to see something or to get something that they forgot or whatever, when they go into that place, they're declared unclean. And a leprous home, it messes with people. And they might not have felt like, you know, as I walk into the house here, oops, I'm unclean, or I don't know if they had any kind of a buzz or any kind of a feeling or any kind of an indication that they were unclean. But in before the Lord, they were unclean. There was something happening spiritually to them. And your children in a home where the mark of leprosy is allowed to fester and grow, where the mark of leprosy is allowed to slime those within it, it affects the kids. It messes with them. And the greatest victims of this kind of a thing are the children of a home. You know, children, when they leave home, they should leave home healthy. They should leave a home whole. I think when a kid leaves the house at age 18, they should be whole and healthy. But so often, when they leave the home at age 18, they're broken and bruised and bloodied. And they need to go out and be reparented. They need to go out and to find healing for the childhood that they spent with their parents. In verses 48 through 43, there is change. There is cleansing. We're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what's happening in verses 48 through 53. And we know that Jesus Christ can cleanse your home. And that really is what this whole weird ceremony with the two birds and the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop. The best that it can be imagined is that the priest takes the bird, the first bird, and kills it and drains its blood into a little bowl. And then he ties the cedar wood with the scarlet string and the stalk of hyssop, he ties it to the bird, the live bird. cedar wood, because cedar is the most, in those times, the most durable of woods. Its density and the oil that was in it made it virtually unspoilable, very, very hard to rot. And so they took the cedar wood, tied the hyssop and the bird to it with the scarlet thread, and then they would dip the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the live bird into the blood of the dead bird and sprinkle the house. Now, if you can figure out all of the implications of that, write a book on it, you'll get wealthy for all the people who want to know that. But it was a ceremony of cleansing, that there's a sacrifice, that bird that was sacrificed, that bird that was slaughtered, represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And then the live bird, once it's let go, representing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're sprinkled with the blood of the one who died, and then blessed by the one who rose again. You know, your home can be cleansed if you'll confess your sin, if you'll bring it to Jesus, if you'll say, I'm the guy. Not be like David and sit on it and deny it. Christ can cleanse your home. Not only that, you can rebuild your home in Jesus Christ. That's what we read in Colossians 3, 8, 9, and 10. Strip off anger and lust and dirty, filthy speech, and put on the new man, put on Jesus Christ. You can rebuild. And what's not spoken here in Leviticus 14 is that this house where the leprous mark became malignant and they tore the whole thing down, well, you can be sure that that family rebuilt something else. You know, and you can rebuild in Jesus Christ. Your life can be made brand new. There was a woman who hated her husband, and she wanted to divorce him. He had been so cruel to her, had betrayed her so much. And there was just a pain of bitterness in her heart. She just wanted to be done with the guy. And so she went to a Christian attorney. She didn't know he was a Christian, but went to a Christian attorney. And he said, well, it sounds to me like, you know, there's no chance of reconciliation. And she said, yeah, no way. And he said, it sounds to me like he's really hurt you horribly. She said, yeah, horribly. And you want to get rid of him, right? Yeah, I want to get rid of him. Well, do this. Go home, and for 30 days, treat him with patience and kindness. Love on him. Meet his every need. Wait on him and fulfill his every desire. She's going, what? I hate the guy. I don't want to do that. And he said, well, listen. Because at the end of 30 days, he'll be loving it. He'll think he has a brand new wife. And then you give him the divorce papers, it'll rip him apart. And you want to hurt him, don't you? She said, yeah. So I'm going to do that. And so she treats him with patience and kindness for 30 days. She does what the attorney suggests. And then after 3 or 4 months, the attorney calls her and says, I haven't heard back from you. What's going on? She says, well, at the end of 30 days, I had just built so much patience and kindness into my marriage, and he just began to respond with patience and kindness. I've got the marriage I want now, you know? And there was this rebuilding, because she rebuilt the thing in Jesus Christ. She built the walls of her home with patience and with kindness. And so the question for you is, are you letting the marks of leprosy grow in your home without paying attention to them? Are those concerns that you have about your home, are they a passing phase, or are they a first phase? And I think that the only hope of ongoing fulfillment in your marriage, in your family, in the walls of your home, is to open your life to the inspection of Jesus Christ and the correction of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus doesn't want any of your homes to fall. Jesus doesn't want any of your homes to collapse. Jesus can come. I don't care how far gone your marriage is this morning. And I don't have any word of knowledge here, but just in a group this size, there's probably one or two couples. You might be going to go file for papers tomorrow. Things have just deteriorated so far after so much time. But Jesus can rescue. You've been trying to make peace with the sin in your home. You can't compromise. You can't heal it. Again, you can't sprinkle it with blood. You can't anoint it with oil. You can't flush it out with water. Sin has to be confessed and taken out. That's the teaching of Scripture. And once that happens, there can be brand new life in your home and in your family. Jesus, we thank you for this passage here, and Lord, how we can, you know, understand our homes and our families as we look at this homeowner bringing his these marks to the attention of the priest. And he put in motion there, Lord, the priestly inspection. And Lord, I pray that every heart here this morning would say, Jesus, come and inspect me. Come and look at my interactions with my wife, my husband, my kids, my parents, my brothers, my sisters, my friends. Lord, is there anything there that's festering? Is there anything that's diseased that is beginning to grow? Am I allowing something, Lord, to develop that's going to, you know, really get me in the long run? Lord, I pray that you would bring illumination to your people, that by your Holy Spirit, God, you would reveal to them those areas of their life they need to take care of. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.